I'm going to take from a break from the book of Galatians for a few weeks to do a study that I've been wanting to do with you. There's a branch of study in religion called hymnology, that is a study about the hymns, the songs that we sing. And I want to spend some time looking at some of the songs that we sing, old and new, and give you some background, whether it be biblical background, even historical background. I want to emphasize the historical background of the authors of three different songs tonight. Here's some preliminary observations about the songs that we sing, the songs that are found in our songbook. Many, if not most, of the songs that we sing were written by members of denominations, including ministers of these denominations. Here's something that'll be readily seen even tonight, that many of the songs that we sing were written during some very trying times, some difficult times in the lives of those who wrote these songs. It seems like some of the best love songs, the most endearing songs that we sing, were written in that kind of context, where the author, the poet, was going through a difficult time and was reflecting upon God and His Word and put words down and set them to music. I want to consider three songs tonight. We're going to try to sing them as well. And the first one may not be as well known, though it is a very old song. It's entitled "Abide With Me." And Henry Francis Light is the one who wrote the words to this song. I want to tell you about Henry Francis Light. He was a vicar or a priest in the Church of England. And he served in a church in the fishing village of Lower Brixham, Devonshire, England, for 23 years. And though he and his wife were a very humble couple, they lived in a beautiful estate. In fact, it was reportedly provided by King William IV, who was very impressed with Henry Francis Light's ministry. It was right on the water, and he made walking trails throughout the estate's 41 acres and would often walk through those trails, and that's where he wrote most of his sermons, poems, and even hymns like "Abide With Me." Henry had a lung condition, and because Lower Brixham suffered some very damp winters, and even in his early 50s, he realized his lung disorder had deteriorated into tuberculosis. On September the 4th, 1847, at the age of 54, he entered his pulpit with a great amount of difficulty. One source I read said he even crawled into the pulpit and preached what was to be his last sermon. He had planned a therapeutic vacation in Italy in a drier climate. And so this was his last sermon there in Lower Brixham. And he gave that sermon with great amount of difficulty. That afternoon, he walked along the coast, praying a lot and then retiring to his room. He walked into his study. His health failing, he was very, very tired. His doctor had told him he only had a few months to live. And he sat down and opened his well-worn Bible. And it fell open to this text that I want to ask you to turn to in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And this is the passage of Scripture that he read. I want to read the context beginning in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. "Now behold, two disciples were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself, this is the resurrected Christ, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" That apparently was the passage, particularly verse 29, that Henry Francis Light was reading and meditating upon in his study on that night. Again, verse 29, "They constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." With that verse in his mind, as he read and reread those familiar, comforting words, some words sang through his mind, and he put them down on paper. And thus the hymn was written, "Abide with Me." And let's sing that together. "Abide with Me." Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me.
thy presence, every passing hour. But thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no way, and tear no bitterness. Where is destined, where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me.
Can't you see his life in those words and in what he was facing? The story continues that he did begin that trip to Italy, went to Avignon, France, and revised again this song, Abide With Me. It must have been something that he was thinking a lot about. And he mailed it to his wife, this revised copy. And arriving on the French Riviera, he checked into a hotel in Nice. And there on November 20th, 1847, his lungs simply gave out. When the news of his passing reached Henry's son-in-law, who was also a minister, they asked him to preside over a memorial service, and it was on this occasion that Abide With Me was first sung. I hope that as you think about this song, or whenever we sing it, that you'll remember this background. And perhaps that'll help us during those times when we really sense the need for the presence of God and realizing that he's always with us. A second song is All the Way My Savior Leads Me by Fanny J. Crosby. And as her picture would indicate, she was not completely blind, but practically blind. This song that she wrote, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, really expressed her faith in God's providence in her life. She was 6 weeks old when her parents had realized with alarm that something was wrong with her eyes. And the local doctor where they lived was out of town, and the Crosbys found a man, no one afterward recalled his name, who proclaimed that he was a physician. And he put hot poultice on the baby's inflamed eyes, insisting it would draw out the infection. The infection did clear, but white scars appeared. And in the months that followed, they recognized that little Fanny Crosby did not respond to objects that were held right in front of her. As it turned out, she was not completely blind. Even in old age, she could discern day from night. But her vision, for the most part, was no more. And yet this stimulated other gifts, such as her phenomenal memory. Listen to this. As a child, Fanny memorized whole sections of the Bible, including most of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of Proverbs, and vast portions of other books. Whenever she wanted to read a passage, she just turned there in her mental Bible and read it verbatim. This holy book, she said when she was 85 years old, has nurtured my entire life. Years later, Fanny continued to view her blindness as a special gift from God, believing that God had given her a particular soul vision, as she called it, which equipped her for special work. "It was the best thing that could have happened to me," she declared. "How in the world could I have lived such a helpful life had I not been blind?" "Don't blame the doctor," Fanny said on another occasion. "He's probably dead by this time. But if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world." Isn't that remarkable? And though this hymn expressed Fanny Crosby's lifelong faith, it was prompted by a specific incident in her life in 1874. One day she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. And just as she committed the matter to God in prayer, she recalled that a stranger appeared at her door and pressed a $10 bill in her hand. And that was the very amount that she needed. That night, she wrote the words, "To all the way my Savior leads me." Let's sing this song together. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask me side? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. I found it very interesting, even in the words of her song, and knowing something more about her life, that she didn't claim that just following Jesus would exempt her from every struggle. She experienced struggles, including her blindness. But yet, she felt personally that God, through His providence, had provided for her all along the way, and it even brought good out of some very difficult things in her life. Her life and the lyrics of her song, to me, reflect James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance. "But let patience," or perseverance, "have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." Spiritually mature is the idea, lacking nothing. One more song tonight, one of the most familiar, and that is "Amazing Grace" by John Newton. John Newton's earliest memories were of his godly mother, who, despite fragile health, devoted herself to nurturing him in the faith. At her knee, he memorized Bible passages and hymns. And though she died when he was only 7 years old, he later recalled her tearful prayers for him. After her death, John Newton alternated between boarding school and sailing the high seas. He was wanting to live a good life, but nonetheless failing and falling deeper and deeper into sin. His early years were characterized by a life of rebellion and debauchery. More voyages and dangers, toils and snares, you'll recognize those words, followed in his life during this period of time. But after serving on several ships, as well as working for a period of time on the islands and mainland of the West African coast, collecting slaves for sale to visiting traders, Newton eventually became a captain of his own slave ship, something that he would grow to regret very, very deeply. And it was on one of those voyages, on March the 9th, 1748, that John Newton, at the age of 23, was jolted awake by a brutal storm that had come upon the crew too quickly to foresee. The next day, in great peril, he cried out to the Lord, and he later wrote these words: "That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I've never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high," he wrote, "and delivered me out of deep waters." The next several years, he continued to grow in his faith, and he became one of the most powerful preachers in British history. He became a powerful opponent of slavery, worked with William Wilberforce to outlaw it in the British Isles. And he was the author of hundreds of hymns. But as we sing Amazing Grace, I think you'll see it's more of an autobiography of his own life. But notice the words as we sing them together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear! How I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It is said on one occasion before his death that he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during one of his sermons, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Kenneth Osbeck, in his book, 101 Hymn Stories, writes, "In a small cemetery of a parish churchyard in Olney, England, stands a granite tombstone with the following inscription, written by John Newton himself. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." There's another verse of this song, beloved song, that's not in our song book. It goes like this: "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be forever mine. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Whenever we sing Amazing Grace, I hope that we'll remember those two things that his failing memory had not forgotten. That Jesus, that we are great sinners, but that Christ is a great Savior. It may be tonight that you're ready to respond to the Savior, to be baptized into Christ, as to become a child of God. It may be that you need the prayers of the church. It's amazing grace that saves us. If you long to accept that grace on his terms, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and sing.